You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
We are off and running, so I'm going to get us started as we sort out some of our presentation software, but I don't want to lose any of our time together, if that's okay. So if you're looking for building a team of lay counselors, you have found the right spot. And I believe we are in the middle school room. So just be careful with what you touch before you leave here, okay? There'll be hand sanitizer on the way out. I have a middle schooler at home, and it was funny because the other day I was like, hey, Z, you need to take a shower, man. Like, we got to go to church. And he seriously goes, Dad, I took one on Wednesday. I was like, yes, that's what I'm saying. You need to take a shower, man. Go take a shower. Get out of here. Nasty. All right. My name is Greg Gifford. I have the privilege of getting to be your lecturer for this particular breakout session. I want to start by introducing myself a little bit and then talking through why in the world would you build a team of lay counselors to begin with? And that is going to be born out of my own experience. So first of all, I have the privilege of teaching at the Master's University in Southern California, where I am the chair of the School of Biblical Studies. So our biblical counseling degree is housed within our biblical studies department or Bible department, and it has been for almost 30 years, a little bit over 30 years actually. And that's important to us because we believe that the Bible is what is the basis for our counseling. So that's my first role. My second role is I also pastor at a local church there in Santa Clarita called Faith Community Church. And I'm an associate pastor there, which is where I have helped build a team of lay counselors over the past 6 years. And a lot of what I'm discussing today is coming out of that context, the church context, and then a little bit will be out of a nonprofit context. So I have a little bit of experience at Low Country, and it's Low Country Biblical Counseling Center. We are in, they are in Charleston, South Carolina. And in that context, they are a freestanding nonprofit center that does biblical counseling. So between them and 180, where I currently help on the side in summertime, things like that, I have a little bit of freestanding nonprofit center experience. But lay counseling at a biblical counseling center is very different from a church. Because in the center, that's why you're there. That's why you exist. But in a church, lay counseling isn't always received well. People aren't always excited that you're there. And sometimes that's the leadership too. They're not always excited that you as a biblical counselor are there to use your gifts. So I'll do my best to offer a little bit of nuance even between the types of lay counseling that exists. So one more detail. And then at the end, too, I'm going to do my best to save a few minutes to where I can entertain some questions about what I've said. So feel free to jot some things in the margin of your notes. And at the end, I'll go through some of those questions. When I got to Faith Community Church, there was a gentleman who had been the director of counseling for about 10 years. He was a retired lieutenant in the Burbank Police Department. And so he kind of had these great data gathering tactics, as you could imagine. Like I just always felt like I was doing something wrong whenever I was sitting with him. Like, I don't know what I did, but I'm like, sin this week. I don't know. I did it. He was our director of counseling, and his model was a good one for his season of life. He was the primary counselor at our church. So he's retired, so he was in his 60s whenever he was serving in that way. And he was the counselor. So when you were at our church and you wanted help, you would go to him. And that may be him with his wife, so a male-female context, or it was just him exclusively. So when I came, I'm at a different season of life, as you can understand. So I'm not in my 60s, and I haven't seen the world three times over like he did. So my model had to be a little bit different because I'm not a female. And I couldn't identify with certain counseling circumstances. In fact, it's not wise for me to be in certain circumstances with females. So that was a big game changer. I knew that I needed female help, and I needed that as quickly as I could. And I also knew there were certain presenting problems that I probably wasn't the best person to be serving as. So even though I'm an elder at my church, at times it gets awkward whenever it's another elder, and it would be better to not be counseling another elder. And so we began, with the support of my pastors and elders, we began to work on a team. And they invested in a process of developing a team of lay counselors. So that is why I am here sharing some of these details with you. I want to start with the why. And the why of, do you start a team of lay counselors? It moves to the what. So some of the whys, and I'm going to use my slides at times and then not at other times. So some of the why for what makes us start a lay counseling ministry is that you and I are not the best fit for every presenting problem, in all fairness. And what I mean by presenting problem is, as a counselor, that's what the counselee is coming to receive help for. And some of you, I'm looking out here, there are plenty of males. Some of you are similar in age to me. And there are things that it's just not the best, it's not the wisest use of our gifts to enter into that space in and of ourselves and counsel a female with personal issues, sometimes even embitterment issues against her husband. I just wonder if I'm the best person to move into that space. And then vice versa, there are times as ladies to where we're starting to move and I need a male counselor, or this is moving towards marriage counseling and I really need a male who can counsel and back me up in this situation. So there we kind of have a need for a team. Some of the counselees, in all fairness, they don't resonate with the main counselor. So here is what we have to be candid about. If we are the main counseling presence at our church, not everybody is excited about that reality. If we're just being like mildly self-aware. Sure, like we're ready and we're ACBC certified and we have a heart to help, but certain people just don't resonate with us. There are individuals that think maybe we're too harsh, or there are individuals that think we're too compassionate, or think that we're too this, or we're too that. So if there's only one singular person, inevitably we're going to have a one-dimensional view of counseling. And it will be a natural deterrent from people getting help. So then what happens over time is people just don't reach out because they really don't gel well with that main counselor. So a diversity of gifts is going to be advantageous because in that diversity, we have a diversity of personalities and types. So it's not just, do you want biblical counseling from me or no one else? It's, do you want biblical counseling? And here is some of our team. So that's another why. Some counselees don't feel comfortable reaching out.
Jeremy, really quick,
part,
sorry.
Yes. I would love for there to be a PowerPoint up at this point, but there's not. So yes is the answer for those who are watching the recording. And so hopefully we'll get that sorted out here in a second. But some counselees don't feel comfortable reaching out. And what a team of counselors will be able to do is they will be able to help say, hey, I'm not saying reach out to counseling with me. I'm saying reach out for biblical counseling in general. It's a little awkward to recommend counseling to a person and then you're the counselor. Isn't that awkward? I really think you need counseling. Oh, wait. And then you turn back around and let's get started. It's like, no thanks, man. But I can gladly say, hey, I think one of our lady counselors would be a great fit for you. Or we have another gentleman who's a little bit older than myself. I think he might be a best fit for you in this situation. So it takes away some of the weirdness of encouraging a person to get counseling in the first place. I would say that it is the duty of a pastor to train up others, according to Ephesians 4, to do the work of ministry, and that he himself, in a realistic way, no matter what his heart is, no matter if he's a full-time counseling pastor, he himself cannot do all of the counseling at a local church. And as he does that well, inevitably what takes place is it's unsustainable, the model that he's beginning to develop. He can't counsel everybody. And that doesn't mean he's a bad counselor. It just means he has limited resources. And especially if that's not his full-time job, he's a senior pastor, he's an associate with other duties, it's not realistic for him to think that he can counsel everybody that comes his way. And then lastly, why do we develop a team of lay counselors? Well, we do it in part because we do recognize that there are those that don't want to make a job out of this. They don't want this to be their primary vocation, but they do want to use their gifts in this way. Because in reality, this describes a lot of you. If I were to say, hey, I'm going to pass around a sign-up sheet, who's ready to quit their vocation and become a full-time biblical counselor? Some of you would be like, next, like keep the page moving. But yet you do want to get involved, and you want to get involved to use your gifts. And most of that time, it's in a volunteer capacity. It's not in a paid per counseling model session. So whatever that looks like for you, I would say that those are strong reasons why we see that a team and a plurality of counselors are necessary. It's necessary for us. If it's everything from referrals to we have limited resources, so we need a team, to presenting problems are not always addressed by one individual, we need a team of people that complement and work well together. That's what I'm arguing for, and I'm doing my best to show you practical insights on how to develop a model in that way. So I'm at the section in your notes that says types of lay counseling ministries. I believe that's number one. Types of lay counseling ministries. Obviously, we have churches, first of all. But what's interesting about churches is that not all churches are supportive of biblical counseling happening. And if they are, they're not always exclusively supportive of biblical counseling, meaning that they like you to come, but they like the Christian integrationist, the Christian integrationist to also be there. And they will refer just as much to you as they would to the LPC individual. So it's not a conviction, it's more of an additional option. But in those contexts, we have lay counselors. We have nonprofit centers. We have those freestanding centers, like I mentioned a second ago, the Low Country Biblical Counseling Centers of the world, where they are doing that work and they are not associated with one individual church. Now, you're noticing perhaps that these institutions are growing because you have a collective interest in biblical counseling, and one church can't sustain all of that work. So I think there's a lot of neat things happening with these nonprofits. And then you have counseling in other organizations. These are things that are taking place in higher education, where you have biblical counselors getting hired at universities. This is happening at boys and girls homes. You're seeing different facilities like a rehab facility or a residential addictions facility. Those types of things are happening more and more amongst us. So in each of these, there are volunteers and there are lay counselors, no matter the tier that you're at. Now, in a nonprofit center and in a counseling in another organization, I think you're the most protected as a lay counselor, and in churches, you're moderately protected. And what do I mean by that? I'll explain later, but not all leadership is excited, like I said. And at times you're seen as a person who counsels at the church as a lay counselor, but not necessarily a counselor of the church. Whereas in these other settings, that's why you're there. You're at the nonprofit center to do biblical counseling, or you're at the addictions recovery home to do the work of biblical counseling. All right, point two. When we talk about a strategy for counseling ministries, start with the big picture ideas of who are you going to counsel? Point A, who will you counsel? Our ambition is often that we would counsel anybody that wants to be counseled. However, there are difficulties that we face in so doing. For instance, let's say you start a biblical counseling ministry and you fling the doors open and you're trying to counsel anybody that comes your way. Well, what happens when you have a wait list and people from your church can't get help because there's a huge wait list? That's tricky, right? It starts to create shepherding problems for us. Or what happens whenever you're doing this work, you fling the doors open and other churches start to send you their people instead of addressing it themselves? And you become more of like the referral location for other churches, and you're like, sheesh, I don't know if this is the best model either, because there is a sense in which I think they should be helping in this process or owning some of their spiritual duties. So I can't just show up and say, we're going to counsel and we're going to counsel whomever we want to counsel. We're identifying who are we going to counsel and who will we open those doors to first. So think carefully about this. If you're doing that at a church, it needs to start with the regular attenders and the members of that local church. And when I say regular attenders, in our church, that means you've been there 6 weeks or more. You can't show up on day one, that would be a visitor, day one and say, hey, I'd like to receive biblical counseling from you guys. Because in my experience, that's the professional counselee that's looking for another counselor, and it's not always the most beneficial thing. So we say, great, stick around for a little bit. That's definitely an option. You can fill out a PDI now, but we want you to stick around for a little bit before we would receive you into the counseling process when you become a regular attender. If you're a member, it's a given. You become a priority for us. But if you're from the community at our church and with our counselors, we would say, hey, I'm sorry. Unfortunately, we don't counsel those from the community at this point. I would love to, and there might be a point where we get to do that, but we don't have enough horses in the stable. And we want to stay free for those that are regular attenders and members of our local church. So think of that question, who will you counsel, and identify that early on. Point B, acknowledge the level of buy-in that you have from your leadership. I said acknowledge because I don't know if you can create it. Do you have a leadership team that's excited about a biblical counseling ministry, or a leadership team that's open to a biblical counseling ministry? Or a leadership team that's referring to you as a biblical counselor in addition to the LPC and the MFT? Where are you at with support from your leadership? And some of you are that church leadership, and you're wondering the same thing. You have other elders and pastors that you're just not totally sure what page they're on. We have to be realistic about the leadership under which we are serving, because that leadership is very much going to affect our long-term effectiveness in this capacity. If our elders are not supportive of us serving in this way, it's going to be very difficult to build a team and to have support without it feeling like you're the redheaded stepchild. And if you do really well in this, it's still not a success because you're seen with somewhat a level of suspicion. So we're just having to be careful about what level of support do I have from my leadership, because that is going to help identify my pathway going forward. Point C, identify your pathway for onboarding new counselors, encouragers, and trainers. Okay, when we started to move from the director of counseling at my church to me, remember what I said, I wasn't the best one to counsel with everybody. I knew there were female things that I should not even be in the room with. Like it wasn't a good idea. So I had to start to say, but how do we train people? And what does that pathway look like? That's where ACBC, I think, is a no-brainer for you. If you're not ACBC certified, then do recognize that that process is part of the onboarding to being a trusted, vetted counselor. Even they're going to include background checks at the end of your certification process. So the way that that works in our church is that when a person comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Greg, I'm interested in serving on the counseling team, I don't interrogate them on the spot and say, tell me about your background. Where were you educated? Are you an integrationist? Say it. Say it, Dunkemund. No, like that. I don't think that's the place for that. I've had many folks in my church that have done training in an integrationist capacity. And right there is not the time to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. And right there is not the time where I can reorient them back to the sufficiency of Scripture. But I do think that that conversation is necessary in the future. So what I encourage you to do is to have a pathway. And for us, that pathway is ACBC training and certification. So when someone comes and says, how do I get involved in the counseling ministry? We say, well, it looks like you doing ACBC certification and training. And that is a longer process, but it starts with your education. It then moves to observation, and then it finalizes with supervision. So you may be an integrationist wanting to help in my church, but by the end of that process, it's a way of showing like, hey, you either are on board with the sufficiency of Scripture or you're not, but I didn't have to tell you that I think your education was a waste in that whole process. Like, I find that to be rude and unkind. And in the process, I've seen people convert to biblical counseling that originally just wanted to help in the counseling process, but now they have deeper convictions about the sufficiency of Scripture. So that pathway is what we're pointing them to. If you don't have a pathway, it gets awkward at times. Because you're going to tell one person, no, I don't want your help. And then another person, you're like, oh, yeah, great, let's get started. And then it's like, wait, what? You told them no? And you said yes to them? That's awkward. And then it's also awkward if I said, great, welcome, can you meet with so-and-so? Because now I don't know if I trust you. I don't know your background. I don't know where you're at theologically. And I don't want to endorse a person from my church to meet with you if you're an unknown commodity in that way. So what you have is a pathway. You have a pathway. And if yours is ACBC certification, that's great. It's easy. If it's not ACBC certification, then what you do is you identify your own pathway for where people can get involved. But if you don't have a pathway, I think you're setting yourself up for failure and maybe even some partiality like we just heard by Virgil, because there's just going to be all kinds of drama that comes from that. All right, point D is to start the work. Hey, we got half of a slide up here, right? That's not bad. I was joking with the IT guy earlier. I'm sure the middle schoolers get like the hand-me-downs of the hand-me-downs. You know how like the life of a church, it ends up in the middle school office at the end. So we're thankful for what we can get over here. Let me see if I can keep up with those and then simultaneously keep you identified in your notes. So I'm going to try to find this slide. Yeah. Let's look at point D and then I'll go to number three here. I believe that a fundamental aspect of your success in building a team is doing the work. So doing the work of counseling is going to be fundamental to your success. In my experience, and you guys take this for what it's worth, when a person talks about doing the work, when they raise support for doing the work, whenever they begin to rally others to do the work, and yet they themselves are not doing the work, then it loses momentum. Whereas when you just say, okay, we're going to start a team here, and I'm going to start counseling, and we're going to build this team over time. I'm not going to wait until I'm five deep and I have six counselors ready to go. We're going to start now. And as we start counseling now, we'll see God bring in additional resources. If I wait too long, I seem to lose trust and equity and confidence with people. If I say, well, I'm going to start, we're going to start next year. Wait, not next year. We didn't have enough people. We're going to start in the spring. And then I just keep delaying. It often loses trust. So start that work and train people concurrently for that process. But don't say, I'm going to wait until I have five people that are ready to go before I start it. I think the Lord often uses that small momentum to pick up this snowball effect of resources and interest and more counselees and more budget and those types of things. So start the work. Okay, identifying roles is essential in any organization, and we're going to do that as counselors. I have four roles that you can see, or three and a half if you're looking at the slide up here. First of all is the role of an encourager. And I want to credit this one to Tim Bryant back in the back over here. Tim and I talked about the role of an encourager years ago. I think this was back in 2014 or so, Tim. And the role of an encourager is kind of like one step before a counselor. Think of your encourager as the person that wants to get involved, but if it gets too gnarly, they don't want to be there. Does that make sense? It's like, I want to be there. I want to pray with folks. I want to share biblical hope with them. I don't mind rolling my sleeves up and being an accountability partner and praying about the serious things that are going on in life. But if it starts to get gnarly, I'm out. And I have folks in my church that's them. They love that. They love meeting with other guys for prayer and encouragement. We'll take them through biblical hope and how to instill biblical hope. But if it gets down to like complicated marital issues, they're like, let's get you to a biblical counselor. I'm here to encourage. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that ramping up of care. Your encourager is someone like that, male, female. Your counselor, that's you. You're typically that counselor. The majority of you are either that or you're moving to that, where you're meeting with individuals and you're ministering the word of God in a private/personal capacity. That's you. Your counselor typically is more problem-focused, if you've ever noticed that. There's a reason for why you're meeting. And at times, I find those that are suffering don't always have like a reason or a problem that needs to get fixed. It's just they're suffering and they need someone to come alongside of them and to be an encourager to them. That's encourager. Whereas counselor is like your fixer person. You put them in the room with someone that doesn't really have a problem to fix and they're like, why are we meeting? Why are we here? What's the point of our meetings? It's like, well, they just need encouragement, man. Like, give them a break. Y'all are going to find some sin right now. Like, let's just be an encouragement to them. Are you laughing because you've been there? Like, you understand what this is like? We're like, why are we here? What's the problem? There's nothing to fix. We're done here. Graduate. Move on. That's your counselor type. So your encourager type is the one that's just, they're willing to meet, ongoing, pray, saturate you with the attributes of God, remind you of the promises of God. That's your encourager. Your trainer and your supervisors are going to be your more experienced individuals. I have seen it work where lay counselors would serve in these capacities. So a lay counselor is typically someone who is not doing this as their primary vocation. It may even be a part-time thing for them, but they're volunteering their time, and they can move now to the trainer of the other counselors if they have experience. If they have experience. I find it's not just any experience, but it's also experience as an ACBC certified counselor that's helpful, because that kind of winnows out a lot of the miscellaneous ministry experience. The trainer is the one that is going to equip your team. They're going to focus on your monthly meetings or bi-monthly meetings, however you do it. Their goal is to help come up with a curriculum for that year. And your trainers are seeing that they really get excited about equipping those in your ministry to do the work of your ministry. I find these to be individuals that are seasoned, they've counseled for some time, and this, you may find this to be humorous, but they're a little hesitant to step back into the counseling room. You know what this is like. If you've counseled for any time and stepped away from it, there is a little bit of refreshment that comes, because counseling can bring a lot of pressure at times. And so you're like, I'm not sure I want to go back. Those types of individuals are often great trainers of others because they've been there, they know what it's like, they have the homework assignments, and they're able to give practical help and wisdom for counseling situations. So that's your trainers. Your supervisors are typically your staff positions, your elders, the ones that you're reporting back to ultimately. I think what's integral to the health of biblical counseling is that we all have a supervisor we're reporting to. And someone checks in on our counseling and why we're doing what we're doing. In this model, what you have is some level of reporting that's necessary for your counseling team. And who are they reporting to? It's the counseling supervisor. Maybe that's the counseling pastor. Maybe it's the senior counselor, however that works. But you need to have a supervisor. The supervisor is your QC. The supervisor is ensuring that your counselors are doing what they're supposed to be doing. The supervisor is ensuring that if this case starts to get gnarly, that there are some next on-ramps that we're pointing to. Is this an issue that needs to go to the elders? Is this something that's getting beyond the scope of what we want our newly certified ACBC person to do? That's part of what your supervisor is looking for. And in my experience, that individual has to be more seasoned, and then typically they have to be a staff, because you need that to be taking place. You need that to be happening. Someone needs to be checking in. And if it's up to a lay individual, they don't always have the time to stay on top of that. So out of all of these, the non-negotiable staffs, I would say, are your supervisor, and then maybe your trainer as well. So I had a gentleman who was just this awesome trainer, and then the Lord moved them to a different church during COVID. Ugh, you know how that works. You guys have been there. And I was like, Lord, no, give him back. But when you lose your trainer like that, training has to be taking place. So you recognize that now that means a staff has to step back into that position. Those are non-negotiable things. But encouragers and counselors can often be lay. All right, let's go to point 4, which says hindrances to a successful lay counselor. Your leadership isn't supportive, and you are more of a person who counsels, but not necessarily a counselor of that particular ministry or church. That's the reality, if we're being candid, is that some of you are in an area where you are committed to the sufficiency of Scripture, you are doing the work, and yet your church isn't totally excited about you being there for whatever reason. Maybe you're new, maybe you haven't established yourself yet in that community, whatever that is. Here are some solutions to consider. Conduct your counseling with excellence and be patient. Often your counselees are the best advertisement for the place of biblical counseling. I'm highly committed to that model and watching the Lord bring about transformation through the work, and enough people will get excited and begin to share how their life was transformed by meeting with you. So that's the greatest advertisement for you. I don't have to say anything to the church leaders yet. I don't have to get anyone at an ACBC conference. I'm just going to conduct myself with excellence. Number two, find creative ways to get your leadership at a biblical counseling training event. Find the funds, clear the schedule, make it easy for them. So those that can make it to a CDT, or now that they do this online, it's awesome. Hey, pastor, can I register you for an online conference? You have all month to watch these lectures if you would like. You'll find that those that are on the fence and are willing to do a little bit of biblical counseling training are typically hooked by what they're hearing. It's highly biblical, it's highly practical, and it's a great way to help shape some of your leaders. You make it easy for them to attend. Number three, consider partnering with a neutral nonprofit. That's your nonprofit freestanding centers. Some of you are at churches where it just may never be a reality that they're excited about biblical counseling. Is there a way for you to use your gifts in another way in that local town? Nonprofit centers, Boys and Girls Clubs, facilities that are supporting biblical counseling and utilizing biblical counseling. Oftentimes, that is a meaningful way for you to use your gifts, even if your local church isn't particularly thrilled about biblical counseling at this point. Next one, your leadership is supportive, but they delegate all counseling to a single individual or single individuals. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes a pastor has like their go-to people. Oh, you guys need a counselor? Go see this lady. She does marriage family therapy. She's right over here. Here's her number. Boom, and they're free. I've also seen that take place on church staff, where church staff, they become the expert, and only that one church staff member can be the counselor. It's almost like a professional mindset. So here are some things to consider. First of all, counsel as best as you can while building a well-trained team of people to help. So the leaders may not counsel, but your team will. There are certain churches where we think counseling, and we move it over to the counseling ministry, and an elder or pastor doesn't necessarily get involved. And there are other ministries where elders and pastors are highly involved. So what are we trying to balance here as the lay counselor and our counseling team? Well, we recognize that not every pastor has the time, giftings, or interest to engage in counseling, although there's certain responsibilities that a pastor would bear. So if this is the professional model of referring to the counseling team, then we are going to develop a team and we're going to get the pastor's help as much as we can. So I am not going to become the counseling expert. I am going to be part of a team of counselors. So it is somewhat gratifying for them to be like, hey, go see Dr. Gifford. He'll help you. It's somewhat gratifying, but long term, that's not a sustainable model and it's not the most healthy thing for the church. So instead of me being the counseling wizard that everyone comes and like shakes and asks a counseling question and then I give them this wise sage advice, I have to be able to say, actually, I think you would be best to talk with Elise, who is one of our female counselors, and she would be able to speak into that issue in a better way. So I am not going to facilitate in that becoming a professional and becoming the only one at the church that can do that. And I encourage you to have that same mindset. We want to have a team that is better. You must start counseling and then equip others to do the same. Use your counseling as times of training due to your limitations. So you have time limitations as counseling in a lay capacity. Yet one of the things that I learned early on is that it's really helpful to have people sit in with you to do the work of training. It's really helpful for multiple reasons. Data gathering is helpful. I have four ears instead of two. It's helpful because there's a shadowing element of this is what biblical counseling looks like, and so I'm wanting to instruct and teach you in that. And then I'm also teaching the counselor certain things as well. There are many times when the counselor will come away and say, hey, that was really helpful to me. I had never thought about that particular point from the scripture. There are multiple reasons why we're maximizing our time and cross-training our team. So your team is going to be trained, and the question is, who are they going to be trained by? If you're that senior counselor, invite them into the space. If you're the one that's doing the work of counseling, invite them to co-counsel with you or be a team counselor. Now, a couple of practical things about that. You're going to think, but doesn't my counselee just want one of us in here? Like, do we get a stadium in here? How does this practically work? Yes, your counselee does not want you to live stream the session, for sure, if you're wondering. They don't want that. But if you're candid about, hey, this is so-and-so, they're one of our team counselors, they're new, and they're just going to be sitting in today to observe me. Most of the time, that is not going to create any type of inhibition or affect your counseling in one way or the other. Most people are totally okay with that. Now, there may be a few very, very sensitive times and very, very sensitive topics that would not be the wisest. But by and large, it looks like I can have someone sit in with me, and it's no thing at all. Early in my time at Faith Community, when I was counseling with a female, I would have the female sit in with me as they were doing that work of training. And it was just a very natural point of, hey, if this gets too deep, maybe I should step out and you can just explain these things to our female counselor. Or if this isn't too deep, then I'm just going to counsel you and she's just going to watch in that way. But that was such a helpful time in our early ministry. And now that I'm on the back side where we have people, I have four people that are ACBC certified, I actually miss those times with our team. I know that may sound like a lame nostalgia, but I miss the times with the counselors because they're off doing their own thing now, and we don't always get those times together as a team. So use your counseling as times of training due to your time limitations. All right, point C. You have too many counseling opportunities and you have a full-time job. This is the beginning of, I think, what is a healthy dynamic to your counseling. The more people that are referred to you, I would like you to see that as a compliment to you. And I don't mean like be prideful or be conceited, but I do mean that a referral is one of the highest compliments that you can receive, especially about difficult issues. So when you find that there are counseling opportunities coming out of the wazoo for you, then that is typically demonstrative of the fact that you've been faithful to a certain degree. And if you've been faithful to a certain degree, people will begin to trust you and to trust you with their loved ones. So how do you manage that as a lay person? How are you managing that practically? Those are the things that you're having to ask yourself. Or how are you managing your lay team? Those are the things that you're having to ask yourself practically. Here's what I would encourage you. Number one is to limit your caseload to a manageable size. A manageable size is most likely two counseling meetings per week. Two counseling meetings per week, and that's probably six counselees total. If you're a lay counselor, it doesn't seem to be realistic for you to maintain more than five different counselees. The reason why is two sessions a week is at least 2 hours a week, plus all of the prep time for those two sessions, not to include all of the other ministries that you're involved in at your local church. What is your cap? It's got to be about two sessions a week, maybe three if you have extra time, but it's about two. So when you're preparing to assign a counselee to one of your lay counselors and they're already meeting with two people, they're full. They're full. I can't do it because I'm going to break them off. And I don't want to hurt them by overloading them because in the long run, they'll be less effective for other people. So we're protecting them and we're establishing a reasonable caseload. Now, you're freshly certified ACBC counselors like, send me another, send me another, send me another. I can do more. I can do more. And you're like, just wait, man. Just wait, lady. Like, talk to me in 4 years and let's see how eager you are at that point. We want you for the long haul. We don't want you for the first 4 months. So just slow down a little bit. Maintain your case report. One of the things that I was taught in my counseling training is that I can't create personal problems for myself while trying to help other people with their problems. And a lot of us are very compassionate and we're driven to help, but we're not going to be helpful in the end if we burn out and if we take on too many counselings and we begin to affect personal problems in our own life and in the life of our lay counselors. So you set those limits and you do your best to hold to them. All right, the next aspect of too many opportunities and you have a full-time job, I would encourage you to get into the habit of a regular reporting and communication to the leaders of your ministry. In particular, in the church, churches don't think about it until there's a regular report of an issue being faced. And for whatever reason in churches, we could go into our ecclesiological presuppositions and beliefs here, but whatever happens is in churches, we don't think about it until there's like a friction area and it needs some type of fixing. So by communicating this to your elders, you're saying, hey, look, I'm meeting with X amount of people and X amount of people are requesting help. I need help. This ministry needs help. We need a staff person. You need a staff person. If you want this to be a long-term model, you got to figure out funds and you got to figure out staffing. I have to communicate that. If I just quietly counsel and just bear that burden myself, my church leaders often don't know that I'm feeling overwhelmed or I'm getting to the point where this is not a sustainable model. So by communicating, we're not wanting to be negative or to be naysayers, but we're wanting the elders to know exactly what's happening with the counseling ministry. So I have a case report that I'll turn in, or I have a list of who's being counseled that I will turn in. And in the early years at Faith, it was my discipline every Monday to turn in who's being counseled to our senior pastor so that he could get a pulse on how many people are being counseled at this point. We're at the point now where he just trusts me as and has entrusted to me that responsibility, but I wanted him to see what was happening. So in communicating like that, you're not being negative. You're wanting to communicate this is the reality of who's reaching out and how our time is being used. Number three, develop a wait list. It just has to be there. It stinks, but you just have to have a wait list. Number four, I'm emphasizing this, communicate to your leaders again. We love our pastors, but they have to be reminded about, hey, I'm meeting with two people and I have two more people that want to meet. Just so you know, like we need to be thinking about this long term. And that is number five, going to encourage the ministry leaders to rally funds to address the problem. Otherwise, it will not sustain. Our lay counseling will not be the means by which this ministry sustains. Are you okay with saying that? If it is to be a long-term staple of this organization, we have to free up budgetary money to be able to go to that. Budgetary money for ACBC certification, for training, to send people to conferences like these. We need budgetary money for staff positions, administrative and also pastoral staff. And so if we're not communicating the needs of this ministry, then often the urgency of hiring someone or dedicating resources to that, it isn't as pressing of a need. We're going to dedicate it to the carpet in the children's ministry wing and not to the counseling ministry. So by communicating these things, you're encouraging a rallying of funds for that particular ministry. All right, now let's look at the long-term success in counseling ministries. I think long-term, there's three components that I want you to leave here today with. Clear processes, excellence in your practice, and maintaining the balance of the broader vision of your church. Clear processes, maintaining an excellent reputation, and then maintaining the balance of the broader vision of the church. All right, point A, here are some fatal mistakes for any lay counselor and any biblical counselor. If we do not have good intake processes, let me show you this diagram. This is the way it works for you. I describe it as a road and a pathway. So as a lay counselor, you're going to have a friend who reaches out to you and says, hey, can you counsel me? Or, hey, can you counsel my daughter? In that instance, it starts to get awkward because when do we know what is counseling and when do we know what is discipleship and when do I know what is just a pastoral conversation with a person? Your intake process is an important part of the sustainability of your ministry. So I encourage you guys to develop something like this. If you want formal counseling through our ministry, you have to complete a personal data inventory and a consent form. And that goes through our ministry supervisor, whomever that is. and then the ministry supervisor will reach back out to me. The reason that helps you is because it's really awkward as lay counselors to be like, well, yeah, here's my PDI. Can you fill that out for me and turn that back into me? Or here's my counseling consent form. Like, some of those things just start to get weird as a lay counselor. But if you can say, hey, speak to Greg. Greg will send you our new documentation, and then he'll send that to me. It's a great buffer for you. It's also a buffer from people stopping you in the hallway at church and saying, hey, can we do counseling? And you saying, yeah, what's tomorrow look like? You want to meet at Starbucks. So start to funnel people onto this pathway. And by funneling them into this pathway, you're teaching people what is counseling and what is us having a conversation as a friend. What does just discipleship look like? Or what does it look like for me as a pastor to just have lunch with somebody and them to pour their heart out to me? Also think, our attorneys amongst us are going to love this. I want a consent to counsel, and that's often the least invasive way to get it, is at the intake process. I don't want to get into my fourth meeting and then be like, oh, by the way, can you sign this consent to counsel for me? I want to have that going in, and so your intake process is going to be a clear and easy way to do that. Your placement of counselees, I also think, is a strategic way for you to maintain excellence. If for instance, you were to place a junior high girl with a middle-aged man as the counselor, you're just thinking like, God's word is sufficient, but I don't know if that works, right? Like, some of those things start to be weird. I have a guy he's 25, 26, and he just finished his ACBC certification. I am not referring the high school girls to him as the counselor, right? Like, isn't that just weird? Some of those things are just weird.
Dangerous,
scary, boring, I don't know, like, counselee placement is an intricate part of your ministry's long-term success. Because if I were to say, hey, middle-aged man, can you meet with this junior high girl? She'd be like, no. Her parents would be like, no, what's the matter with you? But we all believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. What's the deal? You know what the deal is. Like, there's just wisdom issues at stake here. If you don't do well at placing people, you'll start to lose trust with the people that come to you over time. Does that make sense? Because they're going to say, well, last time you referred me to so-and-so, and that was just not a fit at all. Like, it just didn't work. So placement is going to be a strategic part about the long-term success of your ministry. The placement of your counselees. Counselor training, all right, we've talked about that. That's partly what you're doing here. Record keeping and sharing as part of your clear processes. We have to be good about this. I cannot be emailing around personal data inventories to personal emails. That just has like spillage written all over it. So if I send you someone's personal data inventory with their house address, the name of their families, their presenting problem, and then you're like, oh, Greg, that's my old email. What have I done? You got to be thinking about careful procedures for the sharing of your information. When someone texts you and they ask you about that individual, you're not responding with names, you're responding with initials. We're developing a system for passing off PDIs that is safe and secure. You can use Google Drive as a free source to do that. And password protect a Google Drive so that only one person has access to it. You can use Biblicare. Obviously, that's one of the new biblical counseling softwares that is out. That is a paid version to where you can share things safely and securely. But I can promise you, we will undermine the credibility of our ministries if we spill information to the wrong email. That is a huge no-no for us. So we have to be very careful about that. The next aspect of maintaining an excellent reputation, think about your excellent reputation as the way that you demonstrate involvement and instruction. I can really torpedo the effectiveness of my ministry by being rude and harsh and unkind. And you came and you were seeking help, but then I was just kind of a little too black and white, a little too harsh, and you felt like I hurt you in that process. That's our involvement. I can also lose the credibility of our reputation by poor instruction, where what I say is quasi-biblical or what I say is just more of Christian truisms, but it's not anything of depth. You'll find that your reputation is going to hinge primarily on those two things, that if you're a harsh group, then people will slowly stop coming to you because they just think you're kind of mean. And if you're a group that just offers truisms, they're not going to come to you with the complexities of life. So excellence in your ministry and the reputation is your involvement and your instruction. It's maintaining both. I don't want to just be really kind and welcoming and warm. I also want to offer biblically accurate instruction. The last of the trifecta here is something that is unspoken, but I wanted to mention it before I turned it over to question and answers. This is an important reality of the long-term success of counseling ministry. Don't let your vision for the counseling ministry get bigger than the vision of the church and what they want the counseling ministry to be. Okay, let me explain that. At times, as biblical counselors, we undermine the long-term effectiveness of our counseling ministry by making everything about biblical counseling, everything about we need counseling, everything about counseling training, and it feels like we're wanting our one ministry to supersede the youth ministry, the missions ministry, the children's ministry, and we have to be able to see the broader perspective of what's happening in the church. So I can, in a sense, overemphasize the counseling ministry to the denigration of my trust and respect with the other ministry leaders and the elder team. If I make everything about, I need more money for the counseling team, I need more resources for the counseling team, if that becomes my mantra, then over time, I will lose trust with my leaders, and then the counseling ministry will slowly be hurt through that process. Worse, maybe I'm replaced because I can't seem to fit my ministry in the broader perspective of the church. So how far do we push in the local church for biblical counseling? It's as far as the leaders let us push, and we're submitting to our pastors and our elders for what they want to do. But if I let my vision for what our counseling could be eclipse the broader vision of what the church wants it to be, I actually hurt my counseling ministry in the end. Do you see? We have all worked with that individual that thinks their ministry is the most important of all the ministries at the church. And so we just have to be very guarded that that is not us in the end, because we lose in the end. The counseling ministry loses. The people that are seeking biblical counseling lose. So I'm going to push it as far as the pastors and the elders will allow it to go, and not any further in that way. All right, I have a couple of things to share, but I told you I wanted to save some time for question and answers. So does that, when we're talking about ministry, we're talking about training up a lay team, are there practical questions or even clarifications about what I've said? Yes, in the back. Right. Yes, and it will continue if you're doing a good job. So that's not going anywhere. So you're having to identify that pathway, and I would encourage you, if you are primarily at your church, that is the pathway, and then I have a third session that I might be able to entertain in addition to those. But that third session, in addition to those two, it's exclusively for the community or for whatever ministry you're wanting to partner with, something like that. But your primary dedication is to whatever ministry is supporting you, endorsing you. That is your primary obligation, I would say. Okay, good. Yes, sir, in the back. Good. Yeah, good. Which is a good insight as well, because sometimes you have a dearly beloved church member who wants you to counsel a family member, and it is a way of expressing care and love for that dearly beloved individual, but they're not here. So he was just saying, gentleman in the back was just saying that there is a code that they have for not only those that are church members and regular attenders, but connected to a church member or regular attendant. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
When you're building a team and you have a full-time male counselor who's also the director and trainer, what's the kind of that time span between you've gotten people to that certification point, but the volume of his caseload is so large? Could you speak to that? Like, did you have that point where it was like, you have this large caseload, you're trying to build up
train on the process,
but you can't hire another full-time counselor to kind of help you?
I bet there's others in the room that have experienced that. So I think what you're saying is, so for instance, for the pastor that you're working with, he has a full counseling load and he's trying to train others in the process. Is that what you're saying? Like how?
There's a 2 to 3 year gap, I think.
There is. It's a long process. That's right.
It's just how can you support your members?
I mean, I think the reality is up front, you're doing a lot of counseling and you have time for very little training. You have time for very little follow-up and supervision. But as your counselors get past phase 2 into phase 3, you're now entrusting to them a counselee. And you then start to oversee their counseling 2 or 3 people, and you're not counseling those 2 or 3 people anymore. So those first 2 years are kind of brutal, but you're also not training and supervising either. Whereas later on, you'll be training and supervising more than just counseling. So if you take that posture and you just keep chopping, you'll see that it alleviates over time because you now have trained individuals that are ready and able to meet. But the first couple of years, it is a little brutal, to be candid. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. My assumption is names are absent, or you have
to. I do. Okay, so the question is about submitting some of those reports. And I would typically use a first name and then an initial of the last name, something like that, or print it off and then only give a hand-delivered copy to the individuals like you would other confidential information. But I never had the presenting problem on there. So even if that list were to spill into a hand I didn't want it to get to, it would not be incriminating. All it is a list of names, if that makes sense. So it's not like, hey, level 3, like there's a fire, triple flame next to this one. Level 1, nothing like that. It's just a list of names so they can get the broad feel of this is who is in counseling right now. Holly, yes, ma'am. Yeah, good. So the question is about the curriculum for your counseling team. And it can be broadly tailored. So if you're already ACBC certified, I find that it's more of refreshers on theology and doctrine and then counseling methodology. So we don't want to just spend our whole time doing lectures like these where it's all methodological. We got to continue to teach doctrine and theology and the Bible. And then we're going to save a little bit of time for the practical mechanics. So you might take a year to focus on the attributes of God, or you might take a year to focus on bibliology, or you might take a year to focus on Christology. All of those have massive ramifications. But if they're not certified yet, then you might focus on the questions from the exams. That's what we did in our curriculum. Mm-hmm. All right, we got to be done here, right? I see people aborting. All right, can I pray for you guys, and then we'll go out to this meeting? Lord, we want to be effective for you, and we just pray that we could do that well. May our training be an act of worship to you so that we're skilled when you do put us in context to minister to other people. May you use this conference to shore up convictions and to bring clarity to our counseling so that it blesses others and that it glorifies you. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.